Well, good morning to you again. This morning we are going to start a new series. And the name of this message is Knowing the Mystery. If you have a bulletin, you'll see obviously the title in there. But it's Knowing the Mystery. And many Christ people think that they know the mystery, but actually I think that there's more to the story than meets the eye. Start this morning with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As I said, this is a new series. It's really on stewards of the mysteries. And we'll start reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And again, like I said, this is going to be a series, which is good news for you because I don't have to feel the need to hurry up and get done and go 60 minutes instead of 40 minutes. So it's good news for you in that sense. But also, I think it's important to understand what this is talking about. I think that we, most of us understand that I'm not the only one here who's supposed to be a minister of Christ, that we each and every one of us are supposed to be ministers of Christ. But guess what else? Stewards. Just as Paul was a steward of the mystery, so are you. But the thing that we must take note of is that that's a plural there. Stewards of the mysteries. So this series is meant to edify the believer in what you are supposed to be a steward of. Oftentimes, again, I think we make the mistake of thinking that we sum up the position as the mystery, and we don't really understand the depth of what that means. We understand that we don't preach Jesus Christ according to prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery. But what if we're supposed to be stewards of something, I think we probably ought to know what it is. Because mm-hmm. I'm here to tell you this morning, this is your job description as a Christian. And so I think we need to understand what that is. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This is, if you look in your bulletin. Linda, did you end up putting the whole thing in? You sure did. I told her if she couldn't get the whole thing in there, Colossians 2 verses 1 through 3, that she could put in just a certain part of it. Huh?
I'm good.
She is good. You guys, I sure hope you appreciate Linda for what she does, doing this bulletin for us, amongst other things. But here, I want to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here, the Apostle Paul says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what I want you to take notice here of a couple of things is first of all, well, who's Paul talking to? He's obviously writing a letter to Colossae in this book of Colossians. But here he's addressing a specific thing. In verse 1, he says, that for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So apparently Paul has not been where yet?
To Colossae
and to Laodicea, right? And so he's sending this, and he sends a message that we just read here to those who have not seen in the flesh. Now, I should ask you this question, but you already know this. Has anybody here seen Paul in the flesh?
No.
So you think maybe we ought to pay attention because it might be applicable to us too. You see, Paul is making a statement here, and I think that this, my friends, includes us. We haven't seen Paul in the flesh. We have not had the privilege of meeting the apostle of the Gentiles, the original steward of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There were those who got to sit down and talk with Paul as they cooked food, as they ate and had a chance to ask him questions. I can't wait to get to heaven where I can ask the Lord Jesus questions, and if he's too busy to talk to me, I'll go straight to Paul and ask him some questions. And so, but the fact of the matter is that he's talking to those who have not had a chance, that he's had a chance to talk with in the face to face. And I would tell you that does include you. And so, what is it he here has to say? Well, Paul here is saying, ultimately, what God is saying here, is speaking of his desire. Paul is speaking, but ultimately we know this is God-breathed. God is speaking of his desire for the believer to be, what does it say here? Being knit together, in verse 2, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, another version may word that in a way that seems easier to understand, but there's an assurance that comes from understanding what's true. When you know what's true and you understand what's true, there is an assurance that comes along with this. And Paul is talking about having this full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, he says, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then this marvelous statement in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, there is a richness that comes with this full assurance of understanding. And that understanding here Paul is talking about is the mystery of God. Do you think maybe there's a benefit to understanding the mystery, or as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, the mysteries? I think there is. I think Paul is telling us that he wants those who have yet to hear him face to face, that his prayer for them is that they have this understanding. You see, wisdom, as this tells us, and knowledge. Think of this. Wisdom and knowledge are treasures from God. Do you look at the wisdom and knowledge that you get from God's Word? Do you see it as a treasure? Because you should. Can you imagine if God did not give us this? Think for a moment the abyss of what that would be like. But the knowledge and the wisdom that we have, it is a treasure of being able to know what God has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us. His love, his sacrifice, his desire to fix the things which man has messed up. These are all treasures. And I hope that you understand the treasure that it is. Man seeks fame. He seeks fortune. He might even seek knowledge on how to make money in the stock market. He might seek knowledge on how to make money in many ways. But the true treasure that we can find is found in knowing the truth, and the truth that comes from God. I hope you understand that. See, knowledge is a pretty important thing. As many of you know, I like to watch baseball. And I think I may have mentioned that once or twice. I'm not sure. But if I'd never mentioned that to you before, I do kind of like to watch baseball. One team in particular.
I don't want to watch hockey at this point, Dave.
No, I don't want to watch hockey. Thanks for bringing that up. But you ever watched the bloopers in baseball? You know, you ever watched whenever somebody doesn't know how many outs there are? You know, the outfielder catches the ball. I've seen this many times. He'll catch the ball, and, you know, he wants to be nice, so he turns around and he throws the ball into the stands to give it to a fan, and all of a sudden he realizes, uh-oh, that wasn't the third out. Knowing how many outs there was a pretty big deal. A pretty big deal, because, you know, I mean, it's a pretty big deal. And then in football, I love this one. You can go and watch these videos, but there's a famous play in football. The football player who, a quarterback goes back and he throws a pass to the wide receiver. The wide receiver rather quickly fumbles the ball. A defensive lineman comes and he picks it up and he swoops it up and he begins to run for a touchdown. The only problem is he goes the wrong way. Yeah. Knowing which way he better go was a pretty big deal. And that guy quickly found out whenever he got to the end zone and none of his teammates were there celebrating with him that it was a problem. You see, knowledge is important. I don't care what profession you are in, and the fact of the matter is being a Christian is a profession. Unfortunately, too many times Christians, they see Christianity as something else. As a Christian, you know, we've been brought on board to Christ's army. Now, we're not an army that uses an actual sword. Our sword is the Word of God. But you've been saved and left here for that purpose. You have a profession. Just like the football player or the basketball player or the baseball player or whatever illustration you want to use, you need to understand that knowledge is especially important. And unfortunately, God's people, and I'm not just talking about in this day and age, but God's people throughout the history as we read the scriptures have often displayed too little concern for knowledge. They want to, oh, I'm saved, I've got that insurance, okay, back to my life. Back to the things that are important to me. Knowledge is important because I can assure you that there's ramifications. Just like that football player, whenever he got to the wrong end zone, there was points put on the other team. There's ramifications. And I think we can see them when Christians do not have knowledge of the Bible. There's ramifications not only in your life, but in the life of others. When God was working through the people of Israel, God told them specifically. He told them through the prophet Hosea. He says, my people are destroyed. You know what he said at the end of that? For their lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. I think it's pretty important. Christians, friends, we would be especially foolish to believe that a lack of knowledge, and I'm talking Bible knowledge, we would be foolish to think that it has little effect, because it has a great effect. No, we're not going to be destroyed. Whether it's your individual person or the body of Christ, we will not be destroyed. But the ramifications of a lack of knowledge, nonetheless, they go deep and they go far. Now, as far as some of the warnings about knowledge, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We can see a number of warnings in Scripture that ought to point us. And again, this is why studying your Bible is of utmost importance. People say, if I only knew, if God had only warned me. Well, here it is.
What chapter was that?
Romans chapter 1. We'll read verse 28. If you're familiar with the passage, this is where God is talking about the fact of he gave the Gentiles up. If you're familiar with the Tower of Babel, God gave the Gentiles up at the Tower of Babel because of what they've decided to do. Not just what they did, but what they decided to do. And so God gave the Gentiles up, and right after the Tower of Babel, he starts working with Abraham. He starts working with one nation who becomes Israel. But here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and even as they, talking about them back then, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See, God revealed himself, but man didn't want to retain that knowledge. All throughout history, you know, we look at the world today, and where's God proving himself? Where's God proving himself? God has over and over again throughout history proved himself. He's revealed himself. But man decided not to retain that knowledge. And here what we see is because man decided not to retain that knowledge, God let them have what they want. So he left. He judged them. Romans chapter 10, turn with me there, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Here we have Paul talking about Israel. Again, at this point, Israel has been set aside. In other words, God's not dealing with the world through the nation of Israel. Israel can still be saved, but here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And so what Paul is describing here is the fact that in Israel, they have a zeal for God, and it's the true God. Now, granted, one can say, well, it's not Jesus, so it's not the true God, and there's truth to that. But on the surface, what we understand is Israel does worship Jehovah. Israel does worship the true God of heaven and earth. They don't recognize that Jesus was God, but they had a zeal for the true God. But Paul says here, not according to knowledge. They didn't understand that the things that they knew was supposed to point to one that was coming. So they didn't have it according to knowledge. What was the ramifications of that? Well, it was great. They ended up denying their Savior. They ended up denying their King. They ended up denying their Messiah.
And now they face the tribulation.
And they'll face the tribulation. That's the truth. Now, they would have anyway, because it was already appointed unto them in Daniel. But the fact of the matter is yes, they rejected that kingdom offer. In 1 Timothy, which I won't go there, but if you're taking notes, you can go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, talking about us, and again, take this to heart, those of us Christians, let this be a warning to Christians, that salvation, as great as it is, it's not the end of the story for the Christian's walk here on earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about God, it says, who will have all men to be saved? Is there a period after that? And come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, there's a desire on God's part that we understand the truth. Not just be saved. He didn't just say, I'll save you. All right, go have fun until I call you back. And so the desire is for you to have knowledge as well. And so it's not just the knowledge of how to be saved. But there's much more that we need to have. And like I said, well, before I go there, go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here we see God wants us to increase in knowledge. Here Paul is writing this letter, this epistle, to those in Colossae. And he says a marvelous thing here, a remarkable thing. He says in verse 9, "For this cause we also..." Paul's talking about him and those who are with him. "Since the day we heard it," in other words, of them being saved, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so, it's plain from Scripture. Getting saved, yes, it's the most important step, but that's one step in the process of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the desire here is, okay, now you've been saved, and now I don't care if you're training for any type of profession out there. If you're going to be a welder, okay, it's great you've been hired on, but you might want to train the guy how to use it before you hand the welding torch to him. Just because he's filled out the HR papers. You know what I'm saying? Now you've been saved. You've been put into the army of God. Now you need to increase in knowledge. Like all professions, being a Christian is a profession, and you need to increase in knowledge. And again, it's funny how Christians seem to forget this. Do you want the next time you're on an airplane to have that pilot not have much knowledge in his job? I don't think so. I think I want him to know everything there is to know about how to do his job. I don't care what profession it is, whether it's a pilot or a surgeon. I think I want my surgeon who's up to date on all the different things that need to be known. And the man and the woman of God, your profession is no different. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians. The need to increase in your knowledge. What you need to increase in regarding the Word of God is pretty important. I mean, there's many people out there who can tell you all day long all kinds of things about the end times. They can tell you all kinds of things about particular topics, which is fine. But if you're missing the things in which God specifically tells you that you need to know, that's no different than a pilot who spends his time learning about welding and not learning how to be a pilot. We need to understand the things in which are meant for us to understand. In times past, the Jew had better know the law. He had better know the law. Because if he didn't know the law, the Mosaic law, that would be kind of like the defensive lineman who picks up the ball and runs in the wrong direction. You better know the law. But for today, knowing the law is not what people are instructed by God to know. Now, there's a benefit to knowing, even within your teaching to others. But knowing the Mosaic law with its tithing, with its baptism, those types of things, that is not what the Bible, this is not what God tells the Apostle Paul in his 13 epistles. That's not what God tells us that we need to learn. And so we better understand what it is that he would have us to know. What is it that God expects us to learn and to know? So we see in 1 Corinthians 4 that it's to be stewards of the mysteries. I think we need to know what those are. I think we need to know. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." You see, what Paul is talking about here, as he begins to lead into other things here, what we can see from this is the mystery that Paul speaks of was given to him. That's what he says. "It was given to me for you forward," is this mystery that he's talking about. Now, you'll hear in Grace Circles, we talk about prophecy and mystery. And as we're going to see through this series, when we say the mystery, that is an overreaching title that encompasses different mysteries, which is what this series is designed to talk about. Again, if we're going to be stewards of the mysteries, we need to know what those are so that we can share that. And not just so that we can share that, remember what we first read, so that you can have the full assurance that comes with that. There is an assurance that comes with it. And so the other thing that I want you to notice here is the Bible defines what the mystery is. You know, you can have a mystery, and we can talk about the mystery being something that is hard to understand. You know, I've watched many of, you know, mystery whodunits, and you got the information out there, but it's kind of hard to figure it out. But that's not how the Bible describes the mystery. It's not how the Bible defines God's mysteries. What does it say? Don't take my word for it. It says, "How that he made known," verse 3, "made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, here's your definition. "Which in other ages was not made known." Doesn't say which was not understood. It says was not made known. So when the Bible talks about a mystery of God, the mystery is specifically something that God never revealed. And we can see this in other places. There's other places in Scripture that we can confirm this. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, before we end up going to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 8, since we're already in Ephesians, we see the mystery of his will spoken up here. Here Paul talks about God, and he says, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his word, or his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You see, God's purpose was specifically not to reveal the mystery. It was hidden in other ages. The prophets didn't know about it. Jesus didn't talk about it when he was on the earth. Why? Because Paul, as we can see, the mystery was hidden in God, and we're going to look at proof of that in a moment. But go to Colossians. Back to Colossians 1 again. Look at verse 25 again for more confirmation of the definition of the mystery. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, again, I have to mention here, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that the mystery is simply defined as Christ in you, the hope of glory, because that's what's mentioned here. But that's not the entirety of the mystery, which is why Paul uses the plural in 1 Corinthians 4, steward of the mysteries. But the mysteries can be summed up as being the dispensation of the mystery, because this dispensation is a mystery. I hope that makes sense to you. Because, again, there are individual things that Paul is going to reveal to us, as we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Things like the rapture was a mystery. Many other things were a mystery that weren't revealed. The church was a mystery. All different kinds of things, which we'll look at over the coming weeks. But here again, we see the mystery which was hid in God, not revealed. It was secret. But we, like I said, it's not just simply that one thing. 1 Corinthians 4, as we read, says in plural that it's many mysteries or multiple mysteries. And again, I would say we better know what those are. The first mystery that I want to talk about, it's really all that was introduction for this series. And so we're not going to try to get through all the different mysteries this morning. We will talk about the first one. The very first one I want to talk about is the mystery of the gospel. And if that sounds odd to you, if that sounds surprising, I will let the word of God prove my point. The scripture backs up what I'm saying. The gospel that we preach today was a mystery hidden in God, and it was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. Which, yes, that means that when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, the gospel he preached is not the same one. Now, that's not to diminish that gospel. That's not what that it means. But we need to call a spade. We need to say what's true. And what does the Bible actually say? And the gospel was a mystery. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Here we see a name given to this gospel that we preach. And we call that the gospel of the grace of God. We see it mentioned here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And this is Paul talking. This is obviously Luke writing. Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's See, the gospel that we preach, we call, because the Bible calls it, the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it's called. And again, this was a mystery gospel. You won't go into the Old Testament and find the gospel of the grace of God. That doesn't mean you don't go in the Old Testament and find grace. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you won't go in the Old Testament and find the gospel, which means good news, or good tidings. But the gospel of the grace of God, what makes this up? You know, I can make a cake, but that doesn't mean that I made a chocolate cake. And so there's different kind of cakes. There's different gospels in the scripture. The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that we preach, is not in the Old Testament. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I can prove it. I can prove it. Ephesians. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 6. Here Paul talks about this first mystery we're looking at, and he calls it a mystery. It's the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, you've got the different shields of faith and all these different things mentioned here, talking about our walk in the Lord. But here in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Paul then asks for people to pray for him. And that's what he's getting ready to say here. He's getting ready to say, basically, here's my prayer request. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so, is Paul really testifying to us that the gospel was a mystery? Well, the answer is yes, he is describing the gospel as a mystery. We can prove that through other scriptures. In Romans 16, go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, last verses in Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Notice what he says here. Paul concludes his letter to the Romans. He says, now to him that is a power to establish you. I would tell you to take note that he says my gospel, not the gospel. According to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And again, now we get more confirmation that what God means by a mystery. When the Bible talks about a mystery, one of God's mysteries, the last of this sentence says, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the command of the everlasting God. And so what Paul is saying is this was kept secret since the beginning of the world. You see, before God had ever created Adam and Eve, God had this secret that he didn't reveal to anybody. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, there was the gospel before. I know for sure that Jesus went around and he preached the gospel, and the 12 went around and preached the gospel. Yes, but not this gospel. Not this gospel. And there's a good reason for that, more than one good reason. You see, not every gospel is the same. First of all, gospel means good news, good tidings. There's always been good news in the scriptures that a person could be saved from eternal judgment. There's always been good news for that. But how that takes place and how that happens, that's not always been told to mankind. Not everybody knew that in times past, how that was supposed to take place. How that is done today, as we're going to look at specifically, how it's done today, how a person, what they must believe to be saved, what the gospel is, that wasn't revealed in times past. And again, this is for good reason. How salvation works, which is based upon the blood of Christ, was not revealed. It was pleasant review. And we'll get to that in a minute. Turn with me to the book of Mark. One of your first clues that it's not the same gospel is what the Lord preached and what the 12 preached. One of your first clues is that it's got a different name. Again, God chooses his words pretty carefully. Mark chapter 1, turn with me to verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Notice it doesn't say gospel of the grace of God. Does that mean that there's not grace involved? No. Does that mean it's not a gospel? No, of course it's a gospel. Yes, there's grace involved. God's willingness to save anybody is grace. But that doesn't mean it's the same on the same basis as what we have today. Verse 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now does he say, okay, now I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, and put your faith and trust in my finished work and you'll be saved? No, he doesn't say that. And we'll prove that in a minute. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 9. So not only is it named different, which is always named different here in the early part of Acts, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but here in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, here, you can see at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, he's sending out his 12. He sends them out two by two on two different occasions. And here, on one of those occasions, in verse 6, it says, "They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Okay, so here we can clearly see that Jesus sends them out two by two preaching the gospel. Is this the gospel of the grace of God? No, because what is the gospel of the grace of God? The gospel of the grace of God is that you believe in Christ's finished work for you, and you shall be saved. You are saved. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Is that what this is? And we know it's simply not. So here we see in Luke chapter 9, they go preaching the gospel. Now turn with, well, before we go to there, drop down to verse 45. Verse 45 here of Luke 9. We see here in verse 45, it says, "But they understood not this saying." What saying is that? Well, verse 44, "Let these sayings," Christ speaks in them, "let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." They didn't understand this. Not only did they not understand that Jesus was going to be turned over to man and what was going to happen, if you jump up to chapter 18, they didn't have a clue of what we call the gospel. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 32. Well, 31. Luke 18, verse 31. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And they said, "Well, I know, that's the gospel we've been preaching." No, that's not what it says, is it? It says, "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither they knew the things which were spoken." So they didn't understand. They went out in Luke chapter 9 and preached the gospel. Jesus himself went into synagogues all over the places of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But what he did not preach was his death, burial, and resurrection. I can tell you right now, if you don't preach the death, burial, and resurrection today, you are not preaching the gospel. Trusting Jesus to come into your heart is not going to save anybody. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, is the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand it. Why? It was a different gospel. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. They had a different situation. And you might say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Verse 31 says the prophets told about it. Isn't that what that says? Verse 31, let's read it. Then he took unto the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And you say, see, Pastor, you're wrong. It wasn't a mystery. The gospel wasn't a mystery. It was foretold. Well, here's where it pays off to make sure that you're a good student. The prophets told of the suffering servant. The prophets told of that throughout the scriptures. They told of the suffering servant. The Messiah that would die and live again is in the Old Testament. Paul admits as much. He admits that that's going to happen. But the offer of salvation based upon that, based upon the death, burial, resurrection, that was not told in the Old Testament. The idea that the Gentile could be saved apart from the Jew was not foretold in the Scriptures. The idea that you did not need to follow the law was not foretold. The idea that you could be made righteous based upon the blood of Christ was not told. All of the things that contained the gospel, the grace of God, they were not. The idea that the Messiah would come, that he would die, but that he would have to live again, that was told. And that's what this is talking about here. Yes, the scriptures foretold that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to die. And this is what this is talking about. And how do we know for certain, 100% certainty, that the gospel of grace of God was not in the Old Testament, that it was not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it was not until the Apostle Paul, besides the fact that he says it was revealed to him, besides the fact that he says it was a mystery, not and revealed until now. Besides that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice what this says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. You see, had it been known what we call the gospel today, the finished work of Christ and what that accomplishes, had that been known? What does it say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, what do you think that is? Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What do you think that's saying? That is telling you, flat out, if God had revealed the gospel of the grace of God in the Old Testament, Satan, one of the princes of this world, Satan and his minions would not have crucified the Lord Jesus had he understood the ramifications. Satan thought he was winning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan thought that he was winning when he got the Jews to reject their Messiah and put him up on a tree. But God had a mystery that he didn't reveal. Oh, he revealed that his Messiah would die, and that his Messiah would live. But Satan didn't know what that was going to accomplish. The gospel, the grace of God, is what that accomplished. And so the idea that the gospel, the grace of God, was spoken of in the Old Testament denies this fact. It wouldn't have happened. The gospel that Paul calls my gospel and says was kept secret until he came along is the revelation that anyone can be saved without the need to go to a nation or the people of Israel. At one time you had to. Even in Jesus' day, whenever he walked on the earth, guess what? You weren't going to be saved unless you came in through Israel. But no longer does the gospel require that. No longer do we have to come to God through someone else other than Christ. No longer is Israel the conduit we must pass through. No longer is the law required, and with it it's baptisms, it's tithe, it's law, all of these different things. No longer are those things required for us to have peace with God. Now, it's simply if you believe what God has done. That's it. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And saints, I'm here to tell you, this is part of the mysteries that you need to be a steward of. This gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 13. God is offering to all, anyone, anywhere, today, His peace offering. Ephesians 1, 13. Talking about Christ, it says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, this verse is telling us that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that, whenever you heard the right gospel, and you believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what is that gospel of salvation? Well, 1 Corinthians 15. We're nearly done, I promise you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Here's the my gospel that Paul says was a mystery hidden in God. A mystery that you need to be ready to give. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, verse 2, by which also you are saved. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in me. Here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's as simple as that. The gospel of the grace of God comes down to God had a secret hidden, and He sent His Son to die for us, and if you believe in the finished work of Christ, the finished work, not the partial work, not the introductory work, not the, well, let me introduce you to one another kind of a work, the completed work, the finished, it's done, it's over with kind of work. If you believe in that, then you're saved. Just like Ephesians 1 says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I've got teachings on the website on what that means, but ultimately you've been sealed, according to Ephesians 4, until the day of redemption, which means you're not sealed until the day you sin again. You're not sealed until the next time you forget to repent. You're sealed until the day your body is redeemed. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And yes, that was a mystery. And the thing that you need to understand in church, I hope you're willing to take this challenge on. Being a steward is not simply somebody who knows what's the mystery. See, a steward doesn't just dispense things like a steward on an airplane, but the steward also protects something. A steward, like in the Bible, was there to be a steward for the person above them. He was there to make sure that the things that were distributed in the right way, in the right means. We can't just go out there and willy-nilly preach the gospel, the wrong gospel. What we preach matters. Truth matters. And to be a steward of the mysteries, to be a steward of this mystery, means you got to give the right gospel. And in a few weeks to come, we'll talk about more mysteries. Lord willing, unless He wants to take us in the rapture, which I'm game. I don't know about you. Amen. If there's anything to get this preacher to stop preaching, right? Will you stand with me in prayer? Whitey, would you pray for us? Close us in prayer.